Thank you. Let's turn to page 602 in the Bibles, page 602, Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the words of this psalm. We thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege to celebrate who you are and what you have done. Thank you that we are your church, your people. And we pray that our hearts would be lifted to you in worship today. And we pray, Lord, as we read about the warnings here, we pray, Lord, that we would understand the warnings and be encouraged by your promises that you will hold us fast, that you will help us. So speak to us this morning. Let us be people who praise you. Let us be people who understand Jesus as Saviour and as Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so what I'm looking to do today is to think about us being a community that authentically worships God from the heart 24/7. To be a community that worships God authentically from the heart 24/7. We're going to ask ourselves, well, why worship God? We're going to think about the importance of therefore worshiping him. And then the question for us, what will we do with Jesus? So that's what we're thinking about. So we're one people called to worship God. But many people make a decision. There are two destinies, whether we are with Jesus or not with him. Now, first of all, I'm going to look at the thoughts in detail of three very important and great theologians. Don't worry, each consideration will only take 45 minutes, and then we'll move on to the next part of the talk. The first one, of course, is this man here. Of course, we all know him as... Scrat the Squirrel, thank you. Scrat the Squirrel. And he's in a very important film called Ice Age, which, of course, is one of the magisterial theological works of the 20th century. And the thing is with Scrat, OK, he's a saber-toothed squirrel. I don't know whether you've been to a zoo and seen a saber-toothed squirrel, but he's a saber-toothed squirrel, and he's obsessed with collecting acorns. And he's constantly putting his life in danger to obtain and also defend them. He is struck by lightning, maybe some of you were yesterday, I hope not, but pursued by avalanches and repeatedly knocked unconscious while fighting to get an acorn. But he never gives up. And why is that? Because he knew what he wanted. He thought that it was worth it. He thought it was worth it. Our second magisterial theologian this morning, of course, are actually four reformers known as the... animals from Madagascar, that's right, from New York Zoo. And these are very important theologians for us today. As one review says that Alex the Lion is happy. He's content with his life in the zoo. But his friend Marty the zebra wants to break out and be free. Now one night, he says, he escapes from the zoo and his three friends catch up with him just as he's about to board a train to Connecticut. I mean, it's a ridiculous idea, isn't it? These guys getting a train to Connecticut. But anyway, the animals are captured, they're crated up and shipped off abroad on a cargo ship to a wild animal refuge in Africa. They know what they want. They thought it was worth it. But we know, don't we, how that ended. And then, of course, an interesting theologian, of course, is Mr. McEnroe. I don't know whether you know about John McEnroe, maybe not all of you do. John McEnroe was probably one of the most controversial tennis players during the 1980s. He's now actually a commentator for the BBC. And he was very, very famous in his role as a tennis player. But he's most famous for yelling and shouting at the umpire and losing his temper regularly. He never seemed to trust anyone but himself. Well, in the film trailer for a film called McEnroe, he's described as a perfectionist who was in meltdown. He says in the film he had 37 different psychiatrists and psychologists try to help him without success. But he says that he felt he needed to do whatever it took and at any cost to get what he wanted. And he asks himself at the end of it all, is it worthwhile? Was it all worth it? Now, the word worth is actually really important. Scrat the squirrel attaches great worth to acorns. Marty the zebra in Madagascar places great worth on seeing the world. John McEnroe gave tennis such worth that he was willing to do whatever it took to get those titles. But he ends by asking himself, was it really worth it? Is it really worthwhile? Now that word worth is really, really important in the English language. And in fact, it's so important that the English word for worship comes from that word. This is how it works. Now, I don't know Middle English, so apologies, because I really don't know how I'm supposed to say it, but do tell me if I get it wrong. That word wheel skip or wheel skip or whatever it means, however you say it, that basically is a word that means worthiness. And that's where we get a way of acknowledging something's worth. So somebody might go to the market and say, what is its wheel skip? How much am I going to pay for this? I want to know what its worth is. Put differently, the word meant worth ship. And then we landed up with the word worship. The thing that we value most in life then is the thing that we give most worth to. And that can be a good thing. It can be a bad thing. It could be something that other people don't think is particularly important. But we might make a commitment to protect it. And we might be prepared to make sacrifices to ensure that it continues to give me what I need. For example, I might worship my job. I might sacrifice my time, my family, my integrity, my health for my job. But I've made an idol out of my job. And I've made an agreement, a covenant with my job. I make sacrifices so that it will give me what I want. And so that can end in tragedy. But this psalm calls us to move our gaze from worshipping this world and to worship God instead. As we read the whole of the psalm, we can see that worshipping God is something to value 24/7. It places significance what we do on a Sunday morning as worship and values our worship of God at 2:15 p.m. on a Tuesday afternoon. Wherever you are, at 2:15 on a Tuesday afternoon, God values our worship at that point as well. And it helps us to transfer our gaze from this world and onto God so that we can live for him and worship him from the core of our very being. while living in this world. So firstly, why should we? Why worship God? Why not give it to someone or something else? The psalm lifts our eyes up to who God is and what he has done. That is how he answers that question. Who God is and what he has done. Verse 1 tells us that the Lord is the rock of our salvation. He is our rescuer. Now this reflects back to the moment when God miraculously provided water from a rock when God's people were in the desert. It reminds us that Jesus is the source of our spiritual life and that God is our protector. He keeps us safe. But we'll hear more about the story of the water from the rock and this theme a little later. In verse 3, we read, the Lord, or another way of putting it, the all-powerful promise keeper, is the great God, the great King above all gods. That name, the Lord, is the great name that God used to reveal himself to Moses. It's a declaration that God is all-powerful and has committed himself to protect and defend his people. He will not fail in this. It's good to know, isn't it? He will not fail in looking after us. We also read that he is the great God, the great King. This tells us that he is the only God. There is literally no one else. So when it says that God is the great King above all gods, the psalmist is reflecting on a theme throughout Scripture that other gods are simply an illusion. They do not exist. God is the only God. He is our God and the God of the whole world. And he owns the world. This is because he's our creator and he sustained it. He sustains it every day. So as you read in verses 4 and 5, we see this. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. As we read in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then later on in the Bible, Jonah, revealing his own identity in Jonah chapter 1, verse 9, says, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the seas and the dry land. And then in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, we read that our Lord Jesus sustains all things by the power of his word. That's amazing, isn't it? To think about that, it's incredible. We've heard these truths maybe many, many times, but it's so easy to lose sight of this amazing truth. Our God created and sustains everything all of the time. That's just like, wow, that's just amazing. But there's even more. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. These words point us to the truth that God created a people for himself. He has made us to be his treasured possession. That's what it means for him to be our Maker. He made us to be his treasured possession. He's placed his loving care upon us and made us alive in him. He has made us his people. As the song says, I am his and he is mine. And that language becomes very personal. It tells us that we are his people. We're his. We belong to him. We are his sheep that he cares for and the flock that he feeds. It's mind-blowing. So God is the all-powerful creator who sustains everything by the power of his word, yet he draws near to us, gives us a new identity as his people, provides for us and protects us. So, how should we respond? How should we respond? Well, before we look at that question, it might be helpful to stop and reflect on what kind of psalm this actually is. Psalms are written for all kinds of occasions. This one is considered to be a coronation psalm. So it would have been sung by the people of Israel when a new king was being enthroned. And that makes a great deal of sense. After all, it places the focus on God and reminds God's people that they exist to worship God. It emphasizes that the king and God's people are called to honor God as the great king, as the great king. As we read earlier in verse 3, he is the great king above all gods. So on coronation day, that's what they would do. They say, there is a coronation, there is a king, but there is the king, and we are under his authority. And Psalm 122 is used in a similar way during coronations in England. As the king or the queen enters the abbey, Parry's famous anthem from Psalm 122 is sung. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The coronation hymn of Psalm 95 does the same. As the people gather, the people worship God, and they call one another to worship. So what I'd like to suggest is that we do, if you can stand up, we can read the first verses of Psalm 95 up to just halfway through Psalm, through verse 7. So I think it'd be really good just to get into the psalm and really express it from our hearts. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Thank you. Do sit down. I hope that was helpful. It's great, isn't it, to sing these words, as it were, from our heart as we study them. Here we call one another to bow down to God in worship and to kneel before him. We're calling each other to have a posture of worship and obedience that proceeds from our hearts and which is expressed in sincere praise. We are, each one of us, called to do this for ourselves in spirit and in truth and to encourage each other. We affirm to one another that he is the Almighty God, that he made the world, that he made us his people, that he is our shepherd. Here we engage with God as individuals, but also collectively, as a body, as a church. We say, he is my shepherd of Psalm 23, and our shepherd of Psalm 95. It's all the same. Our good shepherd, who is King Jesus himself. This is why it's so important to come together to sing in worship or worship. We encourage each other and we sing to God together. We are not called to isolate from one another or to become fragmented from one another, but to meet together in unity, singing his worship, because this is pleasing to him. This is what he wants. He delights in the praises of his people. As you read in the book of Colossians, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So this act of worship overflows into every part of our church life together. Every time we meet together, we want to be doing this. Together, we worship God 24/7 in everything we do as a church. Coming together and encouraging each other to worship in this way also equips us for those times when we are alone and when we are facing challenges alone. I don't know what you're facing at this time on your own, But coming together like this helps to encourage you in those moments when you feel alone, knowing that the church is standing behind you. Because we all know that we belong to King Jesus and to one another as well. And we encourage each other in this 24/7. Now, have you noticed how this psalm also calls us to bow down and kneel before God? This is because worship is about the attitude of our hearts. We didn't all bow down at that point, did we, when we were standing? Even though in our hearts we can. And it's good often to bow down and kneel in prayer, but wherever we are, we need to have that posture, that attitude of hearts, all the time, in all our thinking and in all our ways. It's not simply about what is on the outside, it's about living out who we are in Christ. So the psalm makes it clear that worship, worshipping God, is about all of life. It values worship among believers and prepares us for 24/7 daily worship that overflows from our own hearts as individuals and from the whole community of God. The psalm makes it abundantly clear that worship is important on Sunday and that it should overflow into every aspect of our daily lives. When we're together and when we are alone, we're called to place real worth on Jesus every moment of every day. John McEnroe asks himself whether the level and extent of his commitment to tennis was really worthwhile. He had placed great worth on tennis, a great sport, a wonderful thing to do, yet it seems that this sport ate him up. So the question I want to ask you today is this: what do you place worth on in your life? Who or what do you worship? Who do you worship? It's critical that we value Jesus above all else. If we love Jesus and worship him, it brings glory to him and brings us eternal benefits. The prophet Jonah, after refusing to value God or to give him proper worth in his life, repented of his drift from God. And he prayed this prayer I'm going to read now. Maybe it will help us now as we turn to the next part of the psalm. This is what he prayed. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Amen. So, next question is, what should we do with Jesus? What should we do with Jesus? Well, just a few days ago, me and my son, we were walking in Wales, and we often as a family have gone along into this part of Wales. And if you look south, you can look down into Ceredigion and to the hills there. If you look north, you can see Snowdonia and the Clyn Peninsula. It's a wonderful place to visit. I would recommend it. But there's something else that someone might say spoils the whole thing. So if we have any Welsh speakers, do put up your hands. No, don't worry. Yes, thank you very much.
Cliff's kill, keep to the park.
I think we should give him a round of applause, actually. Actually. But of course, we all know what he's done there. Thank you, Luke. That was really helpful. Thank you very much. That's right. Cliff's kill, keep to the path. The sign that maybe some people will say that spoils the whole thing. Now, I'm trying to have a nice walk here, but you've ruined my fun. I don't want to see a sign like this before I go on a nice walk. The sign acts, though, as a warning that I must stick to the path. It tells me that great worth has been given to the council about the cliff path, and that I could be throwing my life away if I refuse to walk on it. Actually, most of the path is so wide, not all of it wide, most of the path is so wide that I should be safe, even if I trip over accidentally and have a bit of a fall, even if I scuff my knee, I'm safe. The council's not trying to spoil my fun. They're actually fulfilling their responsibility and warning me that I should give proper worth to my life. So I need to stick to the path that's been provided. But someone might think they know better. They might say it's okay to walk really close to the cliff edge. Maybe they place great worth on taking dangerous risks, but the cliffs are hazardous and dangerous, and you really can fall. Now, actually, somebody has taken the sign away. Not wise, is it, to take away such an important sign that could be a matter of life and death? But it's important that we don't take away those signs, that we don't try to hide those signs. So let's think about these signs that God has provided for us in this psalm. First of all, God has provided a pathway for us so that we can glorify him and be spiritually safe. He places spiritual boundaries around us so we can enjoy him, know him more, and go in the right direction and to walk towards eternal life in complete safety. Through his word and by his spirit, he directs us on the path he has provided because he loves us. So it's important to take proper notice of the signs he gives us. We must not ignore them or remove them. Instead, we should follow them. Now, the people of Israel, many hundreds of years ago, were also given a pathway when they had escaped from the oppression in Egypt. God protected them on this pathway while they were traveling through the desert, and he proved himself by many signs and wonders. But the books of Exodus and Numbers describe a place where God's people stopped trusting God. Even though they were on a physical pathway mapped out for them by him, their priorities had ceased to be God's priorities. They wanted to prosper, but had forgotten that their relationship with God is of more worth than prosperity or health or wealth. As one person has said, they had forgotten who they were and where they were going, and they had stopped believing that God cared about them. So they grumbled and complained. Actually, things got so bad that the street address for that location became known as Meribah and Massah. Now, Meribah means quarrelling, and Massah means testing or testing God. Can you imagine? I live in flat number 4, quarrelling on Testing God Street. It would be bizarre, wouldn't it? It's in the middle of the desert. But can you imagine what it'd be like to name a place as quarrelling with God, as testing God? It's a sad and tragic story. Now, their issue is this. They travelled through the desert, but they had a temporary water supply problem. Now, let's not get scripture wrong. The scriptures are full of laments and prayers to God, which are designed to help us to pour out our sorrows, our griefs, and our prayers to him. So, if we have no water, we should cry out to God for help. In fact, it's important for parents to provide food and water for their children. So if we have a shortfall, we must pray. But they didn't. They complained. And even though God had given them everything, they refused to trust God and started treating him rather like Thames water. They became angry customers that wouldn't be reasonable or listen. They just stopped trusting God. They got angry and annoyed. They said, well, God can't be trusted. So they quarreled with Moses. And they basically asked him, why did you bring us out of Egypt and bring us here to die in this evil place? There's no good food. There's no water. We're going to die. It's awful. It's terrible. You can't be trusted. You're horrible to us. Now imagine for a moment on the other side. You've looked after someone your whole life. You've never been unkind to them. You've never let them down. You've always been there for them. Yet they suddenly, inexplicably, stop trusting you. Just suddenly, out of the blue, for no apparent reason. And that's heartbreaking, isn't it? Well, God kept graciously providing for them without fail, yet they refused to trust him when their circumstances became tough for a short while. But as we read in verse 1, God is our rock, and he can be trusted, and God, our rock, did a miracle. And what happens is this: Moses hits a rock with his rod, and God makes water flow from that rock. And the people are provided for. They have all the water they need. They don't die of thirst, and instead they survive. But we read in this psalm, verse 10, that God was angry with them. In their hearts, they had left the path God had provided for them. In fact, their hearts were still back in Egypt. In their hearts, they quarreled with God and tested him. And instead of kneeling and bowing down to worship him, in their hearts were actually on another path to a lifestyle without God. This is what they wanted. In their hearts, they were on a path that went back to Egypt. And instead of saying, "You are worth it," they were saying, "I'm worth it." Instead of saying, "You're worth it," they were saying, "I'm worth it." So we're told that God promised they would never enter his rest. But we do know that a few of them did believe God and did enter the promised land. But there were few and far between. Now this historical narrative and this psalm are both a picture of Jesus. Jesus, who is God, is our rock. He is the source of our life. Like the rock in the desert, Jesus was hit with a rod and was broken for us. Jesus was beaten and crucified for us so that he could provide us with spiritual living water. Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins, to save us from our rebellion, to save our lives. He rescues us from spiritual death and thirsts on the cross. He says, doesn't he, on the cross, "I thirst." Jesus says, "I thirst." Why did he thirst? Because he was taking the penalty that we deserve. He was dying in our place. And if we hear this message, we must believe in Jesus and trust in his free gift of spiritual life. And if we do so, we can be sure that living waters will rise up within us so that we are rescued spiritually and enabled to reach the promised land he has provided for us. But this psalm also is a warning, as we've seen. You see, the New Testament book of Hebrews specifically refers back to Psalm 95. Have a read later of chapters 3 and 4 in the book of Hebrews. It's worth reading the whole of Hebrews just to get the context. The writer refers back to the psalm and explains what this means for us. And the author says this: "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end." So the writers of the Hebrews calls us to combine our hearing with faith, which expresses itself in trust and obedience, and to encourage each other with God's truth so that we're not deceived and captured by sin and don't give up. We're called to help each other, to look out for each other. And he calls us to do that today, which means now and every day. So we must not ignore the warnings of Psalm 95, of Hebrews and Exodus and Numbers. And one question to ask ourselves is this: am I following Jesus now? Am I following Jesus today? We may say that we are following Jesus a week ago, a year ago. The question here is, are we worshipping Jesus today? Are we following Jesus today? Am I just depending on the past? Or am I following Jesus now? Do I trust and follow him now in my heart? Am I following Jesus today? Because as we know, the psalm tells us, and the writer of the Hebrews says, we cannot afford to leave the path. We cannot afford to leave the path. But let me assure you that he cares about the welfare of the people he rebukes. The book of Zephaniah says this: on that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord is with you. The Lord God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Actually, the writer to the Hebrews who wrote this warning also says that sometimes as God's sons, as God's children, we receive a loving rebuke from our Heavenly Father. It doesn't mean that God is no longer our Father. Actually, it reminds us that we are his children, that he is our Heavenly Father. So we hear his voice of rebuke, we're reminded of our identity in him. And God is faithful and he will do it. So to conclude, we can see this psalm is about worship on Sunday and today, which means every day. We started by looking at the animals of Madagascar and Ice Age. We also talked about John McEnroe. What we considered was what they might be worth worshipping or worship. The thing that we give focus to in our life is the thing that matters most to us. So I want to ask this morning, what matters most to you? And to ask what matters to God. God cares about his glory and wants us to enjoy him. He wants us to give our worship to him. And the question for us is whether we want this now. Do I want this now? Is this something you need to start doing? Do you need to start on that pathway with God? Or do you need to reorient your life today? The wonderful thing is God is faithful. He will enable us. He will help us. Jesus said, I'll live with you always to the very end of the age. He will do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of worshipping you, of singing praise to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we're able to encourage each other and build one another up. Thank you that you are the only true God. Thank you, Lord, for each other, for the church, and for the way that we can encourage each other whenever we meet, and how that helps us 24/7. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of faith. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to trust you today, every day. We pray, Lord, for those today who may have taken a bit of a tumble, may have taken a bit of a fall, who may have scraped their knee, as it were. We pray, Lord, for those who may be tempted to look backwards, look at Egypt, and tempted to fall into unbelief. Pray, Lord, for those who need your comfort, who may be reminded of their sin and be reminded of your grace to forgive. Pray, Lord, for those who are yet to enter onto that path. Pray, Lord, that you would speak to them and bring them into your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for your warnings, your loving warnings and your promises. And thank you for your faithfulness. And thank you for our call to sing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.